installment here. The king is coming. And not to belabor the point about 9/11, I know we're going to have some time to reflect on that this afternoon, but how many do kind of remember that? Remember that day? And I remember I was working the early shift at UPS. I just got home, and Becca was like 9 months pregnant with Benjamin, or 8.5 months anyway, 8 months pregnant with Benjamin, and she was still laying in bed. And I pretty much had like an hour and a half until I had to go to my next job, because back then I just kind of did everything. and so I turned the TV on, and there it was, you know, on the news, and just watched even live from when the first plane hit to seeing the second plane hit. At that time had it on, and obviously nobody knew what was happening and all the details that unfolded. And then some of our younger people, I was just reading an article that, you know, just talks about, they're actually calling this generation homelanders. Maybe you haven't heard that term, but, you know, every generation kind of gets its name. They're calling that because it was out of that the, you know, homeland security. Think about it. They everything changed for all of us that have been around a little while, you know, that all of a sudden we realized we're not safe. You know, that terrorism is a reality. It can happen anytime, anywhere. Right? Didn't that change our world? As far as that understanding that is there. But think about that, these homelanders, those, you know, born, and I'm not sure what year they're putting it on, 1996 or later or whatever. As far as they're concerned, terrorism has always been a reality in the world in which they live. And really, that's the world we live in today. And we understand that, and we know that. And as much as we can be critical, I think our nation has done, taken right steps when it comes to those things. I'm glad I live in northern Michigan. I hope this would be like one of the last places that would ever be targeted, but you don't know that, do you? You really know have no assurances. So this idea of anytime, anywhere, I guess if I can use that to transition, I know that's not a funny introduction, but if I can use that to transition to talk about the coming of our King, this final installment in talking about the King of Kings. Last week on Labor Day weekend, we talked about working for the King. But this week, let's talk about the King is coming. The King is coming. Anytime, anywhere. I'm going to look at a bunch of scriptures today. Let me read a verse, and then I'll tell you all of the talking I'm going to do. I'll tell you what I want you, or where I want us to end up. All right, so I'll jump to the punchline. I was teaching our preaching class last set of classes we had on just how to preach, and in there, one of the best lines that came out of the book that I was using as a resource, it was, "Start with a bang and then quit all over." So I'm just going to try to quit my sermon the whole time, so that we can end up where I think God's word and the reality and the truth of that the Lord is coming would like us to end up. But let's start in Acts chapter 1. You didn't know this, but maybe you don't remember this, but Jesus actually is still in the book of Acts. As much as we think about the Gospels, here we actually have some red letters in Jesus and the story of his ascension in what we call Luke Acts. Luke is the same author of the book of Acts. Luke talks about it in his second volume, which is Acts here. And so starting in verse 6, "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?'" So they wanted to know, all right, now you've risen from the dead and you're the exalted Lord. And in their minds, the next logical step was, let's be king of Israel and let's get out of the Roman government and all of this stuff. "He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky, and as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken away from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. If I can highlight a couple words, this same Jesus will come back. Do you hear that? This same Jesus will come back.
Amen.
So where I would like to end up is, first, know the King is coming back. And then secondly, are you ready? How many think that's a pretty important question? And then maybe thirdly, are they ready? I like that mysterious word, they. Who are they and why are they always watching me? Anyway, I want you to be a little paranoid, but whoever the they that God has called us to, isn't it, I know I'm jumping to the end, all right, I'm jumping to like the third point already, but isn't it not an accident that as they want to talk about all of the end time stuff, the disciples, hey, Jesus, tell us about this, that, when, where, how, and all of those kind of things, Jesus' answer is, that's not for you to know, that the Father's got that. By his authority, he'll take care of that. But you will receive power to be witnesses. But you got a job to do. But you've been called to give this gospel to the world. That's what he told his disciples. They wanted to talk about the details. They wanted to talk about the who, where, when. And Jesus said, I want to give you power to change the world with this gospel. This same Jesus will come back. So the King is coming back. Are you ready? And are they ready? First of all, my points don't really have any rhyme or reason to them, so I won't even try. I got looking at them. I'm like, nope, they're not symmetrical. They're not rhyming. They don't start with the same letter. We're just going to look at a bunch of different passages, and we'll call it good. So the first thing, I just want to talk about what... Here's a theological phrase for you, all right? The imminent return of Christ, all right? That's the phrase that is used. If anything, I want to get... Here's the only rhyme or reason as we go through the coming of our Lord. I would say we're going to cover the who, what, where, when, why, and how, all right, of the coming of the Lord. And in that phrase, I think I cover the imminent return of the Christ. That covers the who, Jesus. It covers the what, is coming back, and it covers the when, that word imminent. So start with that word imminent. It's not a word we use. Imminent means it could happen anytime. It's close. It's soon. It's imminent. It's immediate. How many know the first century church believed Jesus was coming back at any moment? We're going to eventually look at 1 Thessalonians, but I remember going through, this was back in my... Christian school, high school. My dad was my Bible teacher. Dad gave a theme for each book of the Bible, and the theme of the book of Thessalonians was work while you wait. They believed that Jesus was coming back so much that they were like not getting married and they were not getting jobs, and they were just like, he's coming back. Paul was bringing some kind of balance to their lives. You need to live in anticipation of that, but until that happens, you've got a mission and you've got a call in your life. And that message is just as relevant today as it was in that day. And yet, in our traditions, in our history, and I know you're like, no, give me Bible. I don't like those words, tradition and history. But really, as Pentecostals, full gospel, that was kind of birthed around 1900 and out of the holiness movement and all of those things, one of our core values was this idea of a restorationist thinking that go back to first century Christian theology. If it was true in the book of Acts, it's true for us today. If God was doing it then, he's doing it now. And part of that, and part of our DNA and our understanding is coming back to that realization, he's coming back any minute, any moment. The King is coming back. It is close. It's any time. Let's look at Matthew 24. And I'm going to read some big portions of Scripture here, but... The whole chapter of Matthew 24 ends with some of this Jesus actually teaching about signs of the times and things that will happen before he returns. But I don't have time to do the whole chapter, but here's 10 verses, 36 through 46. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day of Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I kind of want to end with that verse because I think that's got a little punctuation to it. Be found serving the king when he comes back. But did you get that in the passage? I think Jesus said it several different ways. You don't know. It's unexpected. It could happen any moment. We use the word rapture sometimes, which is not really a biblical word, but the idea of the blessed hope, which is taught in the scriptures here from Jesus, and you can look in Thessalonians later. We'll look at that the whole thief in the night, any moment at any time. Life is just going on regular, working, whatever they're doing, and somebody's gone and somebody's left. And we'll look at Thessalonians when it talks about how he was going to take those in Christ first. But we need to know the imminent return of Christ. We need to know that. So what are some things we can know and some things that we don't know? First of all, we know that it can be anytime, right? I know I've already said that, but let me say this. We can know he said it, so it's true. Now, I don't want to belabor that point, but hear that. If I went back to the idea of the resurrection, Jesus said three different times to his disciples, at least three different times, recorded, that I'm going to die, and then three days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. Now, when you read the resurrection story, how much expectation did the disciples have that Jesus was going to raise from the dead? Pretty much none, yeah. Yeah, I mean, they were all heartbroken, saddened, and blew their minds that Jesus rose from the dead. And the angels there had to say, don't you remember he said that he was going to die and raise from the dead? And they're like, oh yeah, he did say that, didn't he? You know, and every Easter I proclaim, it's the ultimate proof in the pudding. It's the ultimate proof that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is everything that he claimed to be, that every promise he has is true, because that's a promise that's so far-fetched and so far out there, and yet he delivered. And he conquered death in the grave. And so taking that same, credit history of who Jesus is, if he has spoken by his word that he's going to come back the same way that he left, and that we're supposed to watch and wait and be ready for that, then we need to hold on to that reality. He said it, so it is true. But unfortunately, with the passing of time, and we're going to look at some, Peter deals with that, they start to say that they're scoffers and that the passing of time, well, maybe that's not that, and we come up with different theories and different ideas. It's like, well, maybe that's not exactly what he meant. But Jesus said it, and it's true. I heard a Christian comedian one time say, you know why Jesus is coming back on a cloud? He's like meeting us halfway in the air kind of thing. He says he's going to look down there. He's like, I'm not stepping foot there. Do you know what they did to me last time? I like that. I don't know if that has any bearing, but at least there was a spot where I could tell that joke anyway. He said it, so it's true. Here, that we can know. What we can know. Secondly, and I know that I say this kind of tongue-in-cheek, but we are closer than we've ever been before. Every moment that passes, we're a step closer. And see, we have a choice with the passing of time. We can lose faith, or we can really gain faith. And I thank God today by accepting and relearning this truth of what he has said, that the King is coming, wants to put a sense of urgency in our hearts and our lives, a sense of expectation and anticipation of his return. And it's throughout the Word of God, and that's why I got way too many scriptures, and because it's throughout his Word. We can know that we are closer than ever before. Every moment is more hopeful than the next. Amen. Because he's coming back. But what we don't know is we can't know the exact time and date. And we've got to recognize that. I mean, there are those who have tried. I'm old enough to say that I was alive in 1988 when they came out with the book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 88. And some of them were compelling. They went to things in Revelations and described one of the beasts as like a new helicopter in the military and things that are out there. I just remember hearing all the pastors debunking everything that was in the book, as they should, because the moment you put a date on it, you've already disobeyed the Word of God. But, you know, that's 88, but how many know Y2K? You may remember that. I mean, maybe that wasn't a whole spiritual thing, but there's some people who got caught up in that. How'd that work out? It can look kind of funny. Maybe you got a whole closet full of food that you never used or something like that. 2014, what was it? The Mayan calendar was coming to an end. The world was going to come to an end. Was it 12? I don't know when it was. But even in the last couple years, I mean, people, and I believe they were using the Word of God when they start talking about blood moons and things. But there are people throwing around dates and times, and any time you do that, you kind of end up looking kind of foolish when it's done, because we're not called to look at dates. I think there are signs. I think there everything points. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. And yet, everywhere in the Word of God, it's not about trying to figure it out. Everywhere in the Word of God, it says, what does that mean for our lives? And I guess that's kind of who I am, is like, okay, I don't need to figure it out. I need to know, what does that mean for how I live for the Lord and how I walk with him? Right? So that's what we can know and what we don't know, all right? The imminent return of Christ. Well, where should we end up? Let's look at some of that stuff in 1 Thessalonians. Our response to that truth, the imminent return of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then we're going to go into chapter 5. 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." No, you didn't give me the rest of chapter 4. I tricked him on that one because I wrote 4:16 through 5:6, and he just gave me the two verses. So I need all the verses in between those. So we'll give Ben a second right here. All right, the dead in Christ will rise first. If I make sound effects, it makes them go faster. I guess I should have touched base with him on that one, because I don't always go from one chapter to the next. All right. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. So that, you know, kind of ends one discussion talking about he could come back any moment. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are in Christ will meet him in the air. Encourage each other with these words. That's good news. And then in chapter 5, "Now, brothers, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you." See, once there's always in our humanness, we need to know, But he says, we don't need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Oh yeah, that's the last verse. So be awake. I don't know if I have a three-point thing right there. Be awake, be aware, and be awork. I don't know, that's not really the same kind of word, but in my mind, it worked, all right? So be awake, be aware. No, he's coming. It says we're not in darkness. We know he's coming. It shouldn't catch us off guard. We know he's coming, and we ought to live that way, that we know he's coming. And we ought to be awake, and we ought to be awork, doing his work. And we're going to look at some more of that in Peter. All right, so I guess that covered the what so far, the who, what, and when. The imminent, when, anytime now. What, the return of who? Jesus Christ. He's coming back. I want to talk a little bit about how he's coming back. We've seen some hints of that already, that there's a trumpet, that it happens quickly. He's coming down in the clouds. All right, so we got some of those hows right there. I want to make this statement. I was thinking about the old saying about March. Now, it's not true here in northern Michigan. That's more about April. But what do they say about March? It comes in like a lion and out like a lamb, right? Well, if I can reverse that when it comes to Jesus, he came like a lamb, and he's coming back like a lion. I mean, we understand that he came like a lamb, the humble birth of Jesus and Christmas, and Mary had a little lamb. We understand that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that he was the once and for all sacrifice, the very picture of Passover. He became the fulfillment of that his blood was shed and his body was broken to purchase our salvation. That, just for a tongue twister for you, that the sacrifice, let me get it right. The sacrifice of the Savior secured my salvation, right? Mm-hmm. He came and he died, the Lamb of God that took away the sins of Sam, the sins of, you know, fill in your name. You want to hear the tongue twister again, Terry? All right. The sacrifice of the Savior secured salvation. Those are the four words there. So that's the lamb. But he's not coming back as a little baby. He's not coming back as, lovey-dovey grace and mercy. He's coming back with justice. There's a day when the time of the grace and mercy time's up. And it depends where you have aligned yourself and the choice that you have made about who Jesus is. What have you done with the lamb that has been given? He's coming back like a lion. Let's look at some of those. He's not going to be that national king like the disciples were talking about. Well, let's talk about Israel, and Israel's going to play a part in all the end time, and I'm not here to talk about all of that, but he's coming back as King of the world. I'll pick on Hannah. Hannah, a couple weeks ago, we went on a little mini vacation over to Wisconsin Dells, and she got to do this super scary thing that her mother and I would never do. Both her and Lydia did this. It was 120 feet up in the air, and Uncle Mickey did it with both of them. He was brave. We talked him into it and talked. And I kept trying to talk my girls out of it, but they're like, I want to do it. And it's one of these, almost like a bungee jump kind of thing. You lay down Superman style in a blanket kind of thing, and they drag you all the way up 120 feet by a cable. and then Mickey had the responsibility of a rip cord that he would pull that, and then and it comes down and it swings all the way out. It drops and then it swings all the way out. I mean, I got sick watching my own children fly through the air. But Hannah was pretty brave. As she's flying through the air, she says, "I'm king of the world." So Lydia's going to kill me. But Lydia said, "I didn't pee my pants." That's what, those were their quotes as they flew through the air. But he's coming back, king of the world. And we're going to look at a verse there that talks about, in Matthew 24, it actually says the nations will mourn. Here, let me read it instead of just mentioning it. Matthew 24, 30 through 31. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. That's not little baby. That's power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. All right, he's coming back with power and great authority. He's coming back. And it says the nations will mourn. There's a sense that when the coming of the Lord is either awful or awesome. Can I use that word? Now, I know those words are very close because they have the sense of awe in it, but we understand, obviously, we say something's awesome, we, you know, that's thumbs up, right? Awesome. We say that's, for me, it would have been awful to fly through the air, but my girl said it was awesome. That was the best thing they'd ever done, and I think it's awful. It would be awful to fly through the air like that. But it really comes like that when it comes to the return of the Lord. It says the nations are going to mourn, and I think I can confirm as we look across our world today, there's not a nation that's serving God the way they ought, and they should be. They should be afraid about his coming. Because they're not in right standing with the Lord. But it really doesn't depend on a nation. It depends on a person. For us, it says encourage each other with these words. He's coming back for us. That's awesome. But there are those that don't know the Lord that it's going to be pretty awful. Let's look. You got to kind of look at Revelation. I'm not going to try to unpack all of the kind of stuff, but read this in Revelation in chapter 19. This is after the whole discussion about the beast getting set up and all of those kind of things. When he comes back, he's not coming back. Little lion, little lamb, he's coming back. Lion of Judah. And here's the description of him in verse 11 of Revelation 19. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
Amen. Amen? Amen. That's the lion right there. That's not the lamb. There's part of there that I don't want to... I'm not very good at interpreting Revelation, but here's what I come up with. He wins, and I want to be on his side. Yeah. Is that good theology? That's what I got right there. He wins, and I want to be on his side. I want to be on his side. I really don't want any part of the fury and the wrath of God and the justice. I don't want justice because I deserve death. I want his grace and his mercy. And that's available to us today. And so, that's the how he's coming back. He's coming back a lion. He's coming back. Judge, justice, judgment. Time's up. And then, thirdly here, here's where I want to spend a little bit of our remaining time, is kind of the why. Why is this important, and where should we end up? I already kind of talked about that we ought to be awake. We ought to be aware of this. We ought to be a-working. Let's talk a little bit more of that, and I want to look at 2 Peter and look at what Peter has to say about the coming of the Lord here. If I split this part into this passage into three parts, I'm going to have the don't and the do and the be, all right? What we ought not to do, what we should do, and what we should be in response to the truth that the King is coming back. All right, so in the first section, verses 3 through 7 of chapter 3 in 2 Peter. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised?" I mean, isn't the Word of God practical? Peter's addressing some of the questions you've already had or the questions that you've already been asked. You say he's coming back, but here we are 2,000 years later. Where is he? It's right here in the Word of God that addresses those kind of questions. They were already asking those questions then. And here we are today, and his Word is still true, and his Word is still applicable to us. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. It's not exactly good news right there, and yet there it is. And we already saw the comparison in Matthew 24, that just like the days of Noah, when everybody just went on living their life, that it came and the world was destroyed. And Peter reminds us, this world is reserved for fire. And it's coming. It's coming. Let the scoffers may scoff. They may ask their questions and may try to create doubt. And so the don't that I throw out here to you is don't lose focus and don't lose faith. I think that's what Peter was addressing in that first century church. That with the passing of time, that anticipation and that expectation and the life, you know, how many... We use that word around here. There's life of Christ and then there's life. You know, and sometimes life happens to everyone. And sometimes we get bogged down in life. But don't lose focus. The King is coming back. Don't lose faith. The King is coming back. And what should we do? So here's verses 8 and 9. Here's what we should do and what we should understand about who God is and maybe some of the rationale. Why so long? I mean, I can't answer all of those questions for you. I mean, he says, don't even ask. Don't even try to figure it out. God's got it, right? But here we read in verses 8 and 9, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Right? Isn't that a natural thinking? Man, this is taking forever. God, what's going on? What exactly is your plan? What is your time? No, that's not who God is. It's not like he's just taking his own sweet time and he forgot about us or anything like that. It says, no, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Every time I read that verse, what that says is this truth that he's coming back. And he's coming back as that lion with judgment and justice. That truth ought to lead us to have his heart. In the words of the old King James, it says, that none should perish. We need to have that heart of God. He is patient. And you should hear those words. He's patient with you. That same heart is for you, that you would find yourself in right standing with him, that you would be prepared, that you would be ready for his coming, but also that we would have his heart when it comes to the they. Are they ready? That part of the slowness, perceived slowness of God, is really that heart of compassion, that all would come to repentance. Remember, that's why you and I are here. I think we covered that a little bit last week. And then the third section, what should we be? So in the meantime, in this tension of knowing that he's coming back any moment, and yet we're still called to work and to continue his kingdom and to do while we're here, to live for him, what should we be? And so some of the following verses here, starting verse 10, will cover some of that. Just see, what should we be? All right? But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Don't forget that. This is him reminding you. It will come like a thief. Peter writes a little later than Paul. He writes a little later than Jesus, into the end of that first century and that first generation of Christians, reminding them, he will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? There's a question. That's a good question. All right, since this is the truth, he's coming back like a thief any moment with justice and judgment, coming like a lion. What does that mean for us? We ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. And that's kind of interesting. Here's Peter confirming Paul's authority to write Scripture, the Word of God, and everything that he taught, confirming everything we read in Thessalonians. What did we read there? We ought to live holy and godly lives. We read that we ought to be found. How will we be found? That's a pretty good... Now, we're not called to live in fear. My poor mother grew up with... Grandpa was a Free Methodist pastor, and they tended to do a little hellfire brimstone in that. And she watched that whole You've Been Left Behind old 70s videos, and it scared her to death. And to this day, you talk about end times, she doesn't like it. I mean, she lived with that threat. Is that where you want to be when Jesus comes back? And stuff like it was legalistic. Like if you found yourself in a movie theater when Jesus came back, you're definitely going to hell. And things that aren't really biblical, and yet it was very, very fear-based. In this understanding, it says encourage each other with these words. He's coming back. But what that ought to look like for us, that we have holy, godly lives, that we would be found when he comes back, and there's a good three-point list for you, that we would be found spotless. What was the next one? Blameless. And at peace with God. Sounds like a good spot for an altar call, right? Are you ready? Are you at peace with God? Because you can be. Because you can be. And then finally, that last verse, put that one up there. I want you to see this. His patience means salvation. It means salvation for you, but it means salvation for them. Is that true in your life? So let's get to an end here. I told you, here's where we end up. Number one, you need to know the king is coming back. Okay? I hope you've seen that in Scripture as we look at that. I hope you know that. If you've forgotten that, I know you didn't forget that, but sometimes we forget that in the way we live our lives. He's coming back. Thief in the night. He's coming back. The Lion of Judah with a sword coming out of his mouth. He's coming back. Number one, are you ready? Are you at peace with God? If he were to come back, would you meet him in the air because you're in Christ? That doesn't mean you have to be perfect. That means you have to accept his perfect sacrifice and live for him. How many of you can honestly say, I'm at peace with God and I'm ready? I know, I didn't even make you bow your heads or close your eyes, did I? I just said, are you ready? If you couldn't raise your hand right there, before we're done, we're going to pray, and you can be ready. But then lastly, I just want to issue the challenge. It's great that you're ready, but everything I just saw, the reason he hasn't come yet, and the reason you and I are still here is because his patience means salvation. Is that true of your life? That the fact that he hasn't come back and that you're still here, does it mean that his salvation is being proclaimed to this world? Because the heart of God is that none should perish. I don't know about you, but I need help having a burden for this world. I remember being scarred as a kid. I grew up at Trinity Bible College, and they would do a missions convention there. And they would have contests between the college students to make a banner. And I remember this one banner, and it just stuck out to me. It was like these black souls, and they did something with their eyes, and there was like fire all around them. And it just had one phrase across the top. It says, "Why didn't you tell us?" Now, I'm not trying to give us a guilt trip or anything like that, and yet I remember as a kid that I'm like, that's real. That's real. I'm here to tell the world. His patience means salvation. All right, bow your heads, close your eyes. Number one, there's no response. No, the king's coming back. I don't have to convince you of that. I'm just telling you what his word says. He said it. It's true. He's coming back anytime. Thief in the night, justice, judgment, end of the world. It's going to happen. So the first question is this: are you ready? If you're here and you say, I'm not ready, and I want to be at peace with God, I want to accept him as my Savior and know that I have salvation in the name of Jesus, just wave your hand at me. Say, you know what? I'm not in a good relationship with him. I'm not at peace with him, and I need to be. Let me see your hand. Okay. It's good. I'm glad. Nobody raised their hand. I'd be glad if you did raise your hand, so I'm just glad either way. But that means every one of you are in relationship with God, and that's part of why I exist, is to proclaim that message, which leads to the second challenge. You're ready, but what about them? And I hope when I say the word them and I say the word they, that God places on your heart faces. God places on your heart people. Whether they're the people who are part of your own family or the people across this world, God is calling us. His patience means salvation. Is that true of your life? He's got a mission. He's got a heart. And I want to have that same mission and that same heart. How many say, give me that burden? Don't just raise your hand. How many of you really want that burden? How many of you want the burden for those that are lost? All right, let's pray. Lord, give us your heart. Give us your heart that we might have a burden, that none should perish, that all would come to repentance, that your patience means salvation. Lord, let Life Worship Center exist with a passion for people that they would know and be at peace with God, that they would know the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, so that one day we side with the Lion forever and ever. And we rule and reign with him. Thank you, Jesus, that you're faithful to your word. Thank you, Jesus, we can know that you are coming back any moment, any time. May we be ready, and may, Lord, we be at work preparing this world by bringing them to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you, and hope to see you this afternoon.